Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honour him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honour the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honour the Lord. And if we die, it's to honour the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord.
The second reading is Romans 14, 20 to 23. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning.
And finally, Romans 15, verses 1 to 6. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, Dave.
I'm sorry that was such a great long reading, and in fact we let you off lightly because there's tons of it. We come to the end tonight of our journey through the book of Romans, the second half of the book of Romans, and tonight we look at chapters 14 and 15, and take it from me, there is so much in here, it would keep us going for months and months, and trying to condense what this is about into the few minutes we have this evening has been quite a job. Keeping the main thing is the title we've given it. And you might, as we go through, like to think to yourselves, what is the main thing? Centerville. The small community of Centerville has a population of just over 5,000 people. Originally in 1899, there was one Presbyterian church. It was known as Centerville Presbyterian Church. But in 1911, a dispute arose over whether or not the offering should be taken before or after the sermon. And that was the first split in the church. Those who left formed the Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church. In 1915, there was another dispute. Some wanted flowers in the sanctuary, some objected. And as a result, the church split again, and the Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church of Centerville was formed. Further splits took place between 1915 and 1975. There was quite a major split there over worship music. 15 members broke off and formed St. John's Presbyterian Church. But a week later, that church split over the choice of name. Several members felt that it was wrong to use the word saint in the name of a Reformed church. Since 1975, there have been more splits. The most recent, actually, occurred this weekend when a dispute arose amongst members of the Second Street Ninth Westminster Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church over the issue of observance of the Lord's Day. The question was whether or not it was acceptable for members to check their emails on the Sabbath. And those who objected have now split off and have formed the Free Presbyterian Totally Reformed Covenant Sabbatarian Regulative Church of Centerville. Pastor Paul Davies says, "I think we've finally got it right now. There are only six of us, but we have a church with 100% doctrinal purity. The church is hoping to grow and reach out to its community." Do you know, for years, churches have done silly things to each other, and they've got themselves tied up in doctrine and in rules. It's a sad fact that the church has, over the years, attracted more than its fair share of nutcases and control freaks. Because the church welcomes everybody, then nutcases, of course, are welcome. Unfortunately, some of them get to be leaders of churches. And there are people about who get their kicks from defining doctrines down to the last degree and thinking up rules for other people to follow. And so it's not surprising that for many people outside our churches, the church has a reputation as a joyless and critical place that is full of rules that people have to obey and full of niggly arguments amongst people as to what they can and can't do and should and shouldn't be doing. Talk of church disagreements is rife out there. And people outside think that they have to learn to behave in a certain way before they can believe and belong. And we have found on our church journey that that journey is completely different. Behaving is a matter that comes way down the list after believing and belonging. But this is why the things that Paul tackles in our passages today, Romans 14 and 15, are so important. There's a program on telly, isn't there, that says location, 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 the three most important things about a property. Well, for the Bible, I'd like to suggest that we use context, context, context. How does this letter come down to us? What was it all about? You see, Romans is not just Romans. In fact, Romans is not even a book. Romans started life as a letter sent by Paul to the Christians in this fledgling church in the huge and godless city of Rome. He wrote the letter about AD 55, as far as we can judge, sometime round about that date, about 20 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But there's a bit of a mystery as to how the church in Rome came to be established. Paul didn't go to Rome on any of his famous missionary journeys, planting churches all over the known world. It seems to have just sprung up itself. We do read in Acts chapter 2, if you remember the account of the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over the world, some from Rome. People may have gone back to Rome from the day of Pentecost, taking with them memories of amazing things that they'd seen and heard. And we also know from Acts chapter 8 that there was persecution, the church was persecuted, and Christians were scattered all over the place. And it's highly likely that some of those will have washed up in Rome. And there we have a great big mixed bunch of people. We have Jewish people coming to faith. We have Roman citizens coming to faith. We have people from the ends of the earth coming to faith. That's the sort of place Rome was. I don't know whether you've been to London recently. You walk down Oxford Street in London and you will hear more foreign languages spoken than English. It's an incredible cosmopolitan city. And that is the way Rome was in those days. And those people, that mixed bunch of people, are the church in Rome. And they're trying to work out together how to live and to love Jesus and to influence their community, when in fact they are so very, very different. Let's have a look at the Jews first. You see, when we talk about the Jews, we need to think of where they come from. They are a very separate nation. They've got centuries of culture. They've got a set of writings called the Torah. And Paul refers to that repeatedly all the way through the book of Romans as the law. That was the written down rules and laws that the Jews tried to keep in order to please God. That was the way in which they understood the world. It was their history. They'd grown up with it. It started with the Ten Commandments. And it grew from there, as the Old Testament was written, to run up to what they called the 613 laws. If you go on Google, you can actually Google the 613 laws with the references from the Old Testament. They just scroll down for page after page after page after page. Rules and regulations for living. And we know that back in the first century, the teachers of the law were constantly adding even more rules and sub-rules to all of this that had been handed down. But for the Jews, you see, that's their DNA. That's their history. That's their culture. It covers things like sacrificing animals. It covers rules about what food is kosher, what food you're allowed to eat. Deuteronomy 14, verse 8, very clear. The pig is unclean. You are not to eat the meat or touch its carcass. And so for generations, Jews have not eaten pork. Can you imagine life without a bacon sandwich? It's hard to think of. But there were also rules about holy days and festivals that meant so much to the Jewish people. A whole system of things you do to be acceptable to God. And these Jewish people, bless them, from that background, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're being convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And they're part of the church. But alongside them are the Gentiles. Maybe Roman citizens who've found Jesus for themselves. All sorts of other people from different backgrounds. And they have none of this. They absolutely love a bacon sandwich. They can't think of anything better. No better way to start a Sunday morning service. Let's get there early and have bacon sandwiches. The hugely important Jewish festivals of the Passover, the festival of Booth, all these other things that Jews did, means absolutely nothing to you if you're a Roman. That's not part of my history at all. So imagine that mix of people trying to do church together when they all start to believe in Jesus. It's obvious what's going to happen. The Gentiles are going to think that the Jews are a bit odd. They're going to think they're weak in faith. Because they're not simply trusting in Jesus for every aspect of salvation. Faith in Jesus should be enough for us without all these things. But many Jewish believers are saying, look, I want to believe in Jesus, but does that mean I abandon all of my history and all of my culture and my heritage? Surely believing in Jesus doesn't replace everything I've believed. Well, yes, in fact, to a large extent, it does. That's the incredible thing that Paul has been preaching in this epistle to the Romans, that it is now all about grace. It is everything to do with Jesus and nothing to do with earning salvation by following the rules. Jesus, the only sacrifice there could ever be. Paul says things like this in his letter, I was a strict Pharisee. But all my law-keeping over the years counts for absolutely nothing. And yet for the Jewish believers, it's taking some time to sink in. And this is the church to which Paul is writing in AD 55. Listen to this. They're a mixed bunch who need to learn how to love one another and be a united witness, even though they don't see eye to eye on everything. Because in that godless place, they are still the church of God. Now let me read you a description of Fulwood Free Methodist Church. A mixed bunch who need to learn how to love one another and be a united witness, even though they don't see eye to eye on everything. Because in this godless place, we are still the church of God. And so that's why Paul's epistle to the Romans, that's why this message to the church in AD 55 is absolutely relevant for us, because this is where we are as well. Can I just pick up a phrase that Paul uses? Paul speaks in chapter 14 about debatable or disputable matters. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about things that for them were highly relevant. Am I allowed to eat this? Am I allowed to drink that? Is this still a holy day or do I not bother with it? Is that festival still relevant or is that now just history? How do I observe the 613 laws? Those are the sort of debatable matters that they were thinking about. Thousands of areas, however, where God is giving us the freedom to decide for ourselves. And Paul knows that we will never agree on everything. Convinced and completely committed Christians will have different areas, different debatable matters about which we think differently. Paul understands that if you try to produce a church where everyone believes and does the same thing, you actually end up with a whole lot of churches with one person in them. That's why all the splits have happened, because everyone said, I'm going to go and do it my way, and I'll do it on my own without you, thank you. I'll leave you behind, and I'll start the Reformed Church of wherever. That's what's happened through history. And Paul is trying to show us a better way than that. But not all matters are debatable. Not all matters are disputable. For example, adultery is not simply a matter of conscience. We won't be finding people on our front row here saying, I'd just like to come here. Would you come pray with me a bit? I'm feeling a bit sort of conscience-stricken about whether I should commit adultery or not. The answer is that's going to be a pretty short prayer time, because the answer is no. Read the Word of God and it says no. Okay? If you say, look, I've just got this. I'm really thinking about shooting my mother-in-law. And I wonder if you just go and help me think this through, because is this right for me? Is it right for me? No, the answer is it's not right for you. Murder is wrong. So is lying. So is envy. So is cheating. So is gossiping. The Bible is clear about these things. And Paul's not telling us tonight that we can just sit down and invent our own system of ethics. We start by going to the Bible for our fundamental rights and wrongs. But beyond that, there are thousands of daily debatable matters where we are free. We're set free by Jesus to live for him. So we're set free for freedom. How do we live when we've been set free for freedom? Things like what to eat, what to wear, what to drink, what films to watch, what places and parties to go to, how much to spend on our holidays, how much to give to Tear Fund. Daily decisions like that, where the Bible doesn't say, look up Leviticus 23 and there's the answer. The Bible says, that's part of your freedom in Christ. Live your life to the glory of God. Now go and think about it. How do we do it? How do we live in this world of grace? And Paul gives us hints all the way through these verses. I'm going to suggest that firstly we listen to our heart. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 5, we should be fully convinced about the things that we do. We should make our minds up and be clear that things are right or wrong. Think things through. And we can also follow our hearts in that. It isn't as if Jesus has set us up to fail. When God gives us his free will, he doesn't expect 99% of our choices to be wrong. He's actually expecting us to live in the freedom and the presence of God and to make great choices. So if your heart is telling you something, well, give your heart a chance. If your heart is telling you to dye your hair purple and go skinny dipping in the Lake District or something like this, give it a chance, because God has made us all different. Sometimes we need to be a bit more different and maybe a bit more exciting. Give your heart a chance. Turn our hearts to God and let's decide to live to honor him. Verse 8, Paul says, we live to honor the Lord. That's our starting point. Second thing, alongside that, almost to counterbalance it, listen to your conscience. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 14, but if someone believes something is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. If in your heart, if in your conscience, you think, that's not for me, then these are things we must not do. Even though other people may be free to do them, we follow our conscience. And our conscience can be that insistent voice that tells us, don't go there. It may be fine for other people, but that's a danger area for me. Listen to our conscience. Learn to be sensitive to it. Third thing, a massive thing. Listen to the Holy Spirit. So important. You know, if you're a Christian here tonight, then God has promised that he has come into your life in the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the deal when you become a Christian. God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Jesus lives in us. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say this. You may remember the verse. It's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. It's Jesus living his life out through us. So what is more natural than that we should expect the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us what is right and wrong, to get us excited about the good things, to help us put the brakes on the things that are not going to be helpful? Let's get used to speaking to the Holy Spirit within. Let's get used in our prayer time to be surrendering our lives to God and say, Lord, I've got choices to make. Lord, I want to make choices that honor you. Lord, let me hear your Holy Spirit, his still, small voice speaking to me. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 7 here, the kingdom of God is not about what we eat or drink, but about living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the answer to life lived to the glory and the honor of God. So delight in your freedom in Christ. Delight in it. Don't be scared of it. Live a bit. But at the same time, listen to your heart. Listen to your conscience. Speak to the Holy Spirit. And live it out to the glory of God. Listen to your heart. Listen to your conscience. Listen to the Holy Spirit. But then, Paul turns the whole thing round. Live in grace and love and unity. And in many ways, this is the key to what Paul is saying here. You know, we may feel quite clear about what's okay for us to do. I could go and do a load of things, but we exercise our freedom as part of the church of God, as part of this loving community that we're trying to build together. And because of that, the first thing we do is we don't judge or criticize each other. We don't judge or criticize people who make different choices from us about food, drink, clothing, activities, sport, relationships. We don't judge because, in fact, Paul says, he says quite honestly, mind your own business. People are accountable to God. We're all of us, each of us, accountable to God. You wouldn't go to somebody else's servant and say, you're doing that wrong. He says, no, that's the concern of that servant and the master. In this church, we are each of us accountable to God, and we don't need to be criticized by others for the things that we choose in all conscience to do. We need to allow people to make up their minds, listening to their hearts, listening to the conscience, listening to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we may get alongside them and say, look, have you done much listening? Are you listening? Because I'm trying to listen. Listening's hard. The answer isn't always clear. Can I encourage you to listen to God about that? That's sometimes all we need to say if we're worried about each other. Sometimes if we go in with great big boots and say, that's wrong. Sometimes we just need to say, hey, we're in this together. And I'm just thinking about you. We're not judging, we're not criticizing. But then we exercise our freedom in the context of love. We have so much freedom and yet we're limited and bound by love. Just imagine back in AD whatever, a Gentile Christian, perhaps a Roman citizen, throwing a big party. Okay, he's going to invite all his friends, some Jews, some non-Jews, Romans, everything else. He says, go along, come along. We're having a great time. It's a hog roast. We're having a hog roast on Saturday night. And Paul says, no, you've got the complete freedom to gorge yourself on hot, sticky pig. Fantastic stuff. But that creates all sorts of issues for your Jewish friends. Today, many Christians feel quite free to drink alcohol, It's a valid choice. It's part of our freedom. But when we listen to our heart and we listen to our conscience and we listen to the Holy Spirit, also, what about our friends who may have an alcohol problem? How do we exercise our freedom while showing love and concern for them? And Paul says this is the overriding rule. Listen to your heart, listen to your conscience, listen to the Holy Spirit, but be prepared to put your freedom aside for the sake of love. He says sometimes it's better just to bite your tongue about how free you are over things. He says in chapter 14, verse 22, leave what you believe about your personal freedom between yourself and God. There are times just to keep things to yourself, and you have the conversation with God that says, Lord, I know I'm free to do this, but it will give my friend a real problem. So I limit myself. I'm not limiting the freedom, Lord, that you gave me, but I limit myself out of love for brothers and sisters. And Paul says God is delighted when he hears people speaking and thinking in that way. Always a factor in our decisions is what is going to be best for our brothers and sisters. Chapter 14, verse 19, he says this. So let's aim for harmony in the church, and let's try to build each other up. Paul wants the Christians in Rome to place such a high value on love and on unity. And why is that? Because in that alien city, Jesus is largely unknown. And they need to stick together and be a united witness to Jesus and not get bogged down in rules and regulations and criticism and relationship problems. And it's exactly the same for Forward here today. In this city where Jesus is largely unknown, we need to stick together. We need to be a united witness to Jesus, not to get bogged down in rules and regulations and criticism and relationship problems, because our mission is too big for all that stuff. Let's release each other into the freedom of Christ, and let's start to trust one another to live to his glory. There's a couple of things to say as I finish. It may be time to say sorry. Because we do have to confess that over the years the church has made a pig's ear of this. I remember many years ago, before, I think it was just about when Hazel and I were either newly married or just married, Hazel had some friends in her early 20s, and we went to a church. Hazel and the girls were taken aside one day and told that if they wanted to come to church, they needed to be wearing hats. Can't believe it, can you? I remember, as a youngish preacher, one day speaking about something I'd read in a Sunday newspaper. I was taken on one side afterwards and told that some were offended that I had mentioned Sunday newspapers, because as Christians, we don't do Sunday newspapers. And maybe I should have just taken a step back and been a bit more sensitive and thought, hang on, there are people who here have a real problem with Sunday newspapers, so perhaps the pulpit is not the place to talk about it. But I know particularly some of our ladies have been made to feel like second-class citizens in churches for silly reasons. And the church needs to say sorry for that. And it would be great if some of the ladies could say, okay, thank you for that. It was done with the best of silly intentions, but I want us to live together and I want to flourish in this church of God. So yeah, thanks for the sorry. And let's get on and speak about Jesus, speak about the big things together. It's time also to stick together. As I think we've been saying, we haven't got time to worry about details. We haven't got time to remember old hurts when the church is so small and we have a godless city to win for Jesus. Do you know, one of the most glorious things is when God unites his church. And he does that I believe he's doing it here in a way that is really interesting people as they come. They're not seeing some rules-based, dry, dull, critical, boring place. They're seeing people who are getting to love one another. Young folk, old folk, male, female, very clever, very thick, short, tall, conservative, edgy, drinkers, abstainers, shirt and tie people, t-shirt and shorts people, Beethoven fans, pop music fans, convinced believers, and people who are just struggling and finding their way through to faith. And gloriously, God unites us. And when the world sees unity like that, the world is going to stand up and take notice, I believe. So the main thing. Making the main thing. But what is the main thing? Out of all that we've read in Romans, out of all that we've shared tonight, I'm not talking about the main person. The main person will always be Jesus. But what's the main thing out of this evening? It's a surprise result. It's a surprise result. The main thing is not keeping rules. The main thing is not having great services. The main thing is not getting our doctrine perfect. The main thing, after all this, is not even our freedom. The main thing turns out to be love. The main thing turns out to be discovering and enjoying our freedom and using it with love for each other. Jesus says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples." Not that your doctrine is pure, not that you've got a lovely building, not that your services are brilliant. He says, no, they'll know because you love one another. Paul says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, you know it. There's faith, there's hope, there's love. There's one thing that will outlast everything else, and that is love. So glory in your freedom. Live that life of freedom with love. For those in this church, for those way outside it. Shall we pray together as we close? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that it was for freedom that you have set us free. No longer to be governed or limited by a yoke of slavery to rules and regulations and trying to please you in that way. Lord, thank you that you, Jesus Christ, are the only supreme forever sacrifice that through your grace gives us forgiveness and releases us to live in freedom. Lord, help us to know the difference between right and wrong. Help us to go to your word for right and wrong. But then, Lord, as we live our complicated lives, a thousand shades of grey, as we make choices every day, help us, Lord, to listen to our hearts, listen to our consciences. Above all, listen to your Holy Spirit, and then to take that freedom and be prepared to live it in such a way that we even lay it aside for the sake of others. Help us to be free but selfless followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, burn that within us tonight, we pray. Help us to take it out and be able to live it as your Holy Spirit lives in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.